Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Great to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me to be a part of your service. So as Pete said, I'm currently training at Regent's Park to become a Baptist minister, which means that I spend half my time supposedly working on college work and half my week working in my church in Wallingford. And one of the things I've been involved in during the last year was in helping to run prayer spaces in local schools. Now, we're allowed to go into the schools, set up a prayer space for a week with various prayer activities, and then the classes come and visit the prayer space to learn about what Christians believe about prayer, and also to try praying themselves, or if they prefer, to reflect or to sit quietly. We obviously don't compel anyone to pray. Now, a week ago, so just in the last full week before school ended, we were running a prayer space at Wallingford School, which is the town secondary school. Some images up there. I was helping on the Friday. Classes were coming to the prayer space in place of their usual RE lesson. And in the final lesson of the day, we had a Year 9 class. Now, any of you who are teachers will know how that felt. Year 9 RE, the last Friday on a hot day, right near the end of the school year. Their teacher offered to keep some of the young people in the class with her rather than have them attend prayer space, as she felt sure they would be disruptive. But we said, hey, we'd give it a go, see how they went. And I was overseeing one of the rooms, and a group of lads sat down and had activity where people were encouraged to write something that they're sorry for on a small blackboard and then wipe it away to signify it being forgiven. One of the boys said he wanted to write down something he was sorry he hadn't done because he wished he'd done something to get revenge on someone who hurt him. Now, I suspect he wanted me to say to him that he couldn't write that so that he had an excuse to kick off. But I said he could write what he liked, because no one else was going to see it. He could wipe it off when he'd done. I did suggest to him that the anger he felt towards that person and the revenge he desired probably wouldn't help him really feel better. So he spent a bit of time there, and then he next moved on to a space where they were encouraged to write down hopes, both short-term and for the future. You can see that's on the cloud picture there. He told me about his sporting ambitions and his hope that he could be free of some of his behavioural difficulties so that he might be able to achieve those greater ambitions. He then moved on to the other space that you can see on the picture there. This was a space about forgiveness, where they were encouraged to hold a stone tightly in their hand to represent a hurt or something they were struggling to let go of, something they were struggling to forgive. And then when they were ready to drop it into the tub of water. Now, I don't know exactly what any of those activities meant to that boy. But I know that he was a kid who could have caused me a lot of upset and encouraged others to join in too. And yet he gave more thought and attention to the activities than many seemingly better behaved children. I think it was partly because he knew a lot of the stuff in his life was messed up and maybe felt therefore he'd give prayer a go because he knew he couldn't manage to deal with his anger and other issues on his own. And my hope and my prayer for him is that that prayer space did enable him to begin to take that path towards forgiveness. Because the truth is that every one of us has things which we need to forgive and that we need forgiveness for. We've just heard Ian read Psalm 32. It's a psalm which expresses the joy of experiencing forgiveness. But more importantly, it shows us the path to forgiveness. The psalm opens with a statement about how blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It recognizes how happy a place that is when you know yourself to be forgiven. We heard that expressed in the song. Your sin covered as if it is invisible, no longer even there. But this psalm also recognizes the journey that's required to get to that place of happiness and gratitude. As Spurgeon says when he writes about this psalm, it shows us a sorrowful past, a joyful present, and a cheerful future. So let's begin by looking at what this psalm says about the sorrowful past. In verses 3 and 4, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. I don't know if people recognize this imagery, the sense that some incident has happened which weighs so heavily on the writer. It's as if their body is wasting away. Their strength sapped as in the heat of summer. That's an image most of us can identify with this week, with the temperature in the 30s that we've had. And it seems here the issue is not just the wrongdoing which is being committed, but the desire to keep it hidden, which is causing the long-term damage. It says, your hand was heavy on me. Is this the knowledge of what God requires or expects? Or perhaps a sense of the disappointment that God will feel at what has been done? In such a situation, I think you come eventually to realize that however bad the punishment might be, it has to be better than the anxiety of waiting and trying to hide what has been done. Now, we don't know when David wrote this psalm, but we know there were some things in his life which he deeply regretted. Perhaps this was written after the incident where he slept with another man's wife. Then when he discovered Bathsheba was pregnant, he had her husband sent to the front line so he would die in battle. David knew what it was to get himself into a wrong situation and then make it worse and worse by his desire to cover up his initial sin. But in the end, he knew he needed to come before God and seek forgiveness, as it describes in verses 5 and 6. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. After all the agony, the groaning, there is a decision and a process. And it begins with acknowledging the sin. Sometimes we find it hard initially to even admit that what we've done is wrong. We can be very good at justifying our actions to ourselves and to others. But we have to realize that we have sinned and we have to decide to no longer cover it up. Making that decision to come clean, to own up to what has been done. It's what the prodigal son had to do in that story we heard earlier. To decide to go home and admit that what he'd done was wrong. Bonhoeffer says this: sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. And so we come to that third part of what we have to do. We have to confess our sin. We need to speak it out to God and possibly speak it out to others, perhaps to those to whom we've sinned against. And the result of this, it says in this psalm, that God forgives him. Just as we saw with the prodigal son, that the father willingly forgave that son. This to me is a reminder of how easy it is to waste our lives agonizing over wrongs we've done, perhaps trying to hide them away from others or from God, as if that were actually possible. When at any time we could just have acknowledged the wrong, confessed it to God, and know forgiveness. And so this psalm moves on, and it talks about how we can experience the joyful present. You are my hiding place, it says. Having tried to hide our sin from God, we discover instead that God can be a hiding place for us from the troubles of the world. God is not our enemy, an unjust judge waiting to catch us out and punish us. He's a loving father wanting what is best for us, wanting us to know that he's a trustworthy refuge from trouble. Now, the psalm doesn't pretend that trouble won't come. It has the imagery of rising floodwaters, the rush of mighty waters. But in this time of calamity, God is a refuge, a place of safety. The path takes us from the sorrowful past through the joyful present and offers hope of a cheerful future. In verses 8 and 9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. God speaks here to the psalmist of a future under his guidance. If we follow God's counsel, we can be guided gently with his loving eye upon us. Or we can choose to be like a stubborn mule controlled by bit and bridle. Don't know if any of you have visited Santorini, a Greek island. We went there last year. And on Santorini, mules and horses go up and down a really steep track, carrying tourists in really hot and horrible conditions. We didn't actually ride on them, but many people do. They have to be pulled up by their owners because they really don't want to do that work. None of us would want to be treated like that. That imagery from this psalm of a mule having to be trained by bit and bridle. Now, I have three children, all of whom are here today. That's perhaps dangerous to speak about them. But I think all of them would say that they've learned over the years that there are different ways for parents to teach and train their children in the ways they should go. I hear that your church is running a parenting teens course in the autumn, and I would highly recommend it. There is always more to be learnt about how to be a parent, particularly, I would say, parenting teenagers. But when my children were toddlers, there were times when we had to physically restrain them. These are not pictures of them, I hasten to add. There were times we had to physically restrain them if they were going to do something dangerous to themselves, like running out in front of a car, or if they were about to wallop another children because they wanted the toy that child currently had. As they got older, they knew there was a look which I would give them, which they knew meant, no, stop that right now, or possibly don't even think about it. It might have needed a brief shake of the head to accompany the look, but they knew it was a reminder of the expectations of how they would behave and the potential consequences if they didn't. Hopefully we get to the point in our relationship with God that we just need gentle reminders from God on how we should behave. As this psalm describes it, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. To do that, we need to be willing to take instruction, whether through reading the Bible alone or studying it with others in home groups or in church, or perhaps through the words of worship songs. The more that God's word is embedded in us, the more we're going to be able to behave in a Christ-like way. Perhaps too, as church communities, we need to build relationships so that each of us have people who will gently tell us if they think we're taking the wrong path, who will be brave enough to challenge unhelpful behaviour. It's not something society encourages. There's an expectation that we all live individual, autonomous lives, but I don't think that's what Christ calls us to do. The analogy of church as a body should remind us that we all have a responsibility to one another to keep ourselves healthy and to encourage others to do the same. The psalmist shows us a path through from sin to forgiveness. Alongside this path, though, we need to remember that we are called to forgive others as we are forgiven. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Why are we called to do that? Why does it seem that our forgiveness from God is linked to our forgiveness of others? I think because if we're not able or willing to forgive others, it shows we can't have understood the magnitude of the forgiveness we've received from God. It's like the parable that Jesus tells of a man who's forgiven a huge, totally unpayable debt by the king and is released from prison, only to bump into someone who owes him a tiny amount and demand immediate payment. In that parable, the king throws him back into jail. If he'd properly received the king's gracious gift, he would have shown the same graciousness to the man who owed him so little. In the same way, as followers of Christ, we have to forgive those who do wrong to us. It's not an optional extra. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but you don't know what I've experienced. Surely you can't expect me to forgive what that person did to me. I'm not saying it will be easy or instantaneous, although it may be. But I'm saying that the Bible says it can and must be done. Let me tell you briefly the story of Ray and Vi Donovan. I heard them speak at Greenbelt a few years ago. They'd become Christians as adults, and not many years later, their sons, who were in their late teens at the time, were walking home from a night out when a large group of teenagers picked a fight with them. One of their sons, Philip, was knocked to the ground with a broken nose, but another son, Chris, sustained a beating from three of the teenagers, which meant that he died later that evening in hospital. Now, I'm hoping that we're going to be able to see a few extracts of a video of them talking to a group of young offenders about how they dealt with that. If the video does work, it is pixelated in part to protect the identity of the young offenders they're speaking to. And the bit of the story we're going to start with is Vi talking about the journey home from the hospital when they had just identified their son's body on the night that he had been killed.
And we got in the car, and I'm full of this rage. And Ray says to me, as Christians, bye, we're going to have to forgive the boys that murdered Chris. Whoa. It's like a red rag to a bull. I'm not forgiving. You can't say that. You can't say that. God is asking too much. I'm not doing that. No, I said. Don't you ever speak to me about forgiveness again. Everybody goes quiet after that because they don't want to talk to me. They don't want to come near me. I stayed that way for a long time. Even my granddaughter didn't want to come sit on my lap. I was so angry. Doesn't help you with the rage, all of that. And you're just left with that. And you've got to deal with it. You see, I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew Ray was right. But I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it because I thought I was letting him down, but I wasn't letting Chrissy down. I was probably letting him down by being so angry. It's the opposite. So you got to choose to forgive. Roger said that. I had to choose to forgive. I didn't want to do that. But when I did, when I finally did a year later, when I looked at them in court, even though they laughed at us in court, when I looked at their families, I realized they're just little boys. The youngest one was 15. They're just boys with families, and everybody loses. Nobody wins anything. You've got to choose to forgive, right? We did. I never thought I would hug the boy who murdered my son. After all of that rage, choosing to forgive made that possible. Another thing that made it possible was the fact that Christopher, when he was 15 years old, we became Christians, me and Ray. And he used to keep looking at us. You know, sneaky peeks, looking at us when we thought we weren't looking. And one day I caught him in the kitchen. I said, "What are you looking at like that?" And he jumped and he said, "Hey, Mum, you know, I've changed." I went, "Yeah, well, is it good?" "Oh, it's good." He said, "You don't swear so much. You certainly don't shout at me so much." I said, "Didn't you want that peace? Don't you want that peace that we've found in our lives?" He said, "Nah, got plenty of time." Walked out of the room. My heart just sunk. Because I knew he needed Jesus. I know the whole world needs Jesus to change their lives. But you know, a few weeks later, he went to a Scripture Union holiday, a Christian holiday with his brother. And he gave his life to the Lord. And he came back and he said, "Wow, Mum." But because he gave his life to the Lord, I know when he died, 3 years later, even though he'd said he got all his life ahead of him, I know I'm going to see him again. Because I know he's in heaven. I know he's with this glorious God. And I know that. And that gives me comfort and gives me peace and makes things possible.
They decided not only were they going to forgive their son's killers, but through a process of restorative justice, they asked to meet them too. It meant they were able to hear what really happened that night. They were able to offer forgiveness and encourage those young men to make something of their lives when they got out of prison. It wasn't an easy journey. You saw some of that there. But they found it was liberating. And they've continued to work and support others in the process of restorative justice. That path of forgiving others is similar to the path of forgiveness from God. It starts with a sorrowful past. And if we cannot forgive, we get trapped in that sorrow, unable to escape the bitterness and pain. But Vi and Ray can testify that when they chose to forgive, they experienced a joyful presence, a release and freedom from all that had trapped them. They were able to work towards a cheerful future where God has been able to bring enormous good from the tragedy they experienced. Sometimes I think the person we're least willing to forgive is ourselves. Again, we need to remember that if we are willing to admit and confess that situation to God, then that sin is forgiven. In Psalm 103 it says, "As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins." Rather than trying to cover up our sins and hide them from God, we are instead covered, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. It's through his death that we are made right with God. And this psalm ends with the joyful reminder that we are surrounded by God's steadfast love, and therefore we can rejoice and be glad. We can trust God that he will be faithful when we trust him with situations that need forgiveness. Now, many of you may know the story of Corrie ten Boom, who with her sister was put in a concentration camp for helping to shelter Jews during the Second World War. Years later, she met one of the guards from that camp who asked her for forgiveness. This is how she tells the story. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard in there. But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, his hand came out. Will you forgive me?" "And I stood there, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. What a testimony to God's power to help forgive. We follow a forgiving God who will give us the grace to forgive if we ask. Our own forgiveness is inextricably linked with our forgiveness of others. The path to forgiveness can lead us from sorrow to joy. And I pray that each one of us will have the courage to take the next step along that path so that we may know more of God's love and grace in our lives. Let's pray together. I'm going to leave a brief time of reflection, just of silence in the midst of this prayer, for you to allow God to bring situations to your mind that you need God to help you to forgive. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that when we were still sinners, when we were enemies of you, you chose to die for us on the cross. Your love for us is so great that you willingly forgive us again and again. Help us not to hide from you, but to trust you that when we confess our sins, you will forgive us and renew us. We bring before you now in the silence the situations in our lives which we find difficult to forgive. And I invite you just to allow God to bring those situations to your minds and into your hearts. Lord, help us to begin that journey from pain, anger and bitterness towards freedom and joy. Show us the steps to take, the people who might help us on the way. Be our guide along that path and lead us on to a joyful future, surrounded and protected by your steadfast love. In Jesus' name we pray.